And one of my favorite Bible verses that describes God's love for us is found in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called the children of God." Or you may have memorized it as I did in the King James. Same thought though. And you think about that aspect. Here is God, the Almighty, Sovereign God, holy, perfect, and yet He has chosen to love sinners like you and me, and He has done everything to bring those sinners unto Himself, done everything to pay the cost, the price for their sins and their sin, and has in fact justified them through the resurrection of His Son, sent His Spirit to bring them to salvation, and desires for them, you and me, to live in the everyday experience of His love. An incredible thought when you just stop and think about God's awesome and incredible love for us and how He wants us to walk in the experience of that love. And yet, we turn just a couple of chapters past that to the little book of Jude, right before the book of the Revelation, one chapter long, and we read this in the very first part of verse 21, "Keep yourselves in the love of God." Well, now, what does that mean? We've just seen God loves us enough to make us His children. Now we're told to keep ourselves in the love of God. What does that mean? Doesn't mean that we can lose our salvation, because we're not. Once we are God's children, we are truly God's children. We are forever God's children. But it does mean that you and I can live in such a way that in spite of the fact that God wants us to know His love, to walk in the experience of His love, we can in fact live our lives in such a way that that is not the real experience. Just like as we sit here this morning, it's a beautiful day outside. The sun is, we've had a gorgeous, beautiful weekend. And yet as we sit here this morning, we don't have the full appreciation, if you will, of the sun. Now, we can look out through the windows, and they're very pretty, but even then, you don't get the full appreciation of that day. And, of course, we have the walls, we have the roof. Sun is shining outside. It's absolutely beautiful, but we don't have the full effect in here as we're sitting in this room this morning. In the same way, God eternally loves us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And yet you and I can live in such a way so that that love is filtered out to a certain extent, if you will, like the windows. And we can even live to such an extent that as if the windows were blacked out, curtained over, and still had the roof over our heads, where we did not fully experience His love. We see this with the nation of Israel as we look at the Old Testament. You think about what God told them in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3, where it says, "The Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness." Talking about God's wonderful eternal love for the nation of Israel. And yet, as we continue reading through the book of through the books of the Old Testament, and as we come this morning, continue in the book of Hosea, what is it that we find? That these people, this nation that God has loved so much, is now under His direct, intense judgment. What had they done that was preventing them from being in the experience of God's love, when all He wanted to do for them was to experience in an ongoing way the reality of His love, just like us? And so as we look at Hosea chapter 8 this morning, we see, as God clearly spells out, what was preventing Israel from experiencing His love. And as we look at this, again, as we've gone through this book of Hosea, this is not merely a history lesson. This is not merely, seeking to understand why God dealt with Israel in such a way. Because the reality is, God has not changed. His principles, His truths are the same. And God's requirements and dealings with His people of every generation is in fact the same. And as we look back and we see how Israel lived, we see what prevented them from experiencing God's love and in fact incurring His wrath and judgment. And as we look at this, we see what you and I can do, if you want to put it this way, that would prevent us from experiencing God's love, or better expressed, what you and I need to avoid so that we don't lose the experience of God's love, and even worse than that, incur His wrath and judgment. And so what is it that would prevent us from experiencing the love of God? Look what God spells out as we look at the book of Hosea, not just about Israel, but as a mirror to look at ourselves as we're before God this morning. Look at the first one. disobedience. Look how God clearly spells this out. Look with me at verses 1, 3, and 12. Look at verse 1. Put a trumpet to your lips. Like an eagle, the enemy comes against the house of the Lord because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Drop down to verse 3. Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. Drop down to verse 12. Though I wrote for him 10,000 precepts of my law, they are regarded as a strange thing. God had clearly spelled out his will and his way for the nation of Israel, clearly told them how he wanted them to live, but they had ignored it. They had rejected it. They, in fact, had gone 180 degrees in the opposite direction. And you see, even in those three verses, the consequences of that. Verse 1, he talks about the invasion that they would go through. And in verse 1, it talks about the eagle. And, you know, you kind of have a word picture of an eagle swooping in for its prey. However, the bird is actually closer to what you and I would call a vulture. In other words, God's judgment would be so great upon them that the buzzards would begin to circle around them for the feast. You drop down, you look at verse 3. They would be hunted. Just as an animal being constantly pursued, they would in fact be pursued. Why? Because as we've seen there, because of their deliberate disobedience unto God. We cannot overstate the importance of obedience in the life of a believer for experiencing God's love and His mercy, for a truly experiencing His presence and His guidance in our lives. You think about how we see this in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 15. You recall in 1 Samuel 15, God sent Saul out to completely destroy the Amalekites. He was going to judge that sinful nation completely and totally, and you will recall what happened. They saved the king. They saved the best of the livestock, they said, for sacrifice, for worship, even though God has specifically told them to destroy it all. Saul tried to give up the feeble excuse that the people kept the best of it back so for worship. And yet, look what God told to Saul through Samuel the prophet. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has rejected you from being king." In other words, this is why God, in fact, would remove Saul from being king over Israel. Disobedience. What's the problem for the nation of Israel here in Hosea? And by Israel, I mean the northern kingdom. Remember, they had split into two kingdoms at this point. Disobedience. Believer, and honestly, this message is primarily for believers. As you're here before the Lord this morning, and you think about the different parts of your life, are you truly walking in obedience? In a general sense, how God's told all of His people to live, what about you specifically? Maybe there's been some calling or leading that God's been placing upon your heart. Are you, in fact, walking in obedience? I realize when we begin to look at our life at specific areas, there will usually be those one or two areas that as we think about the need to walk in obedience, and we probably, you know, we sit here this morning, we know good and well God's wanting us to do this in this particular area of our life. And what goes through our mind is, well, you know, that's going to be hard. That's difficult. That's going to make me very, very different. That's going to make me out of step, certainly with the culture and increasingly with what calls itself the church today. But understand, the only way to truly experience the blessings that God has for us is to walk in obedience in our lives where we are, the present circumstances, decisions, needs, where we find ourselves at this point. You think of what God told the nation of Israel in Psalm 81. And think of what He said in verses 13 through 16. "Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. In other words, that they would be obedient. Would they be different? Yes. Would it be difficult at times? Yes. But notice what would come out of that obedience. I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. Those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience in Him. Their time of punishment would be forever. In other words, God would intervene against their enemies. But I would, here comes the blessing again, verse 16. But I would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. You know, there is a principle found throughout God's Word. Obedience always brings blessing. Disobedience always brings judgment. And as you and I sit here this morning, even as believers, and this is primarily for believers, we are making decisions, we're going down paths, we're following courses of action that will either cause us to experience God's blessing or will cause us to experience God's judgment. Which one is it going to be for you? Disobedience prevents us from experiencing God's love that He wants us to walk in every day. If we want to experience His love, we need to walk in obedience. Look at the second thing he lists here that keeps us from experiencing God's love. Number two, empty religion. And by that I mean just shallow, superficial, go through the motions religion. This is exactly where Israel was at this point. Look at verse 2. They cry out to me, "My God, we of Israel know you." In other words, they make this, you know, verbal profession. They go through a few outward signs. They like to act very religious, you know, and make a good show out of it. Notice the very first part of verse 13. As for my sacrificial gifts, they sacrifice the flesh and eat. In other words, they go through all the religious motions. They go through all the stuff. But God wasn't the least bit impressed by it because He knew the truth. In fact, His God did not accept it. In fact, God judged it. Look at the latter part of verse 13. But the Lord has taken no delight in them. Now He will remember their iniquity and punish them for their sins. And they will return to Egypt. And that's a reference to exile because God was going to exile them to the Assyrian Empire. Now they were going through the motions. But because all they were doing was going through the motions, not sincerely wanting to come before the Lord, meet with Him, deal with their sins, and seek to be more in line with His will and to follow in obedience, because it was just shallow, superficial, go through the motions religion, God didn't accept it. God, in fact, rejected it. As we've already seen through this book of Hosea, and we'll see again, and this is shocking for us, especially in a Bible Belt culture, the last thing God wants out of us, believer, listen very carefully, is religion. Shallow, empty, go through the motions, ritualistic religion. That's the last thing He wants. In fact, you think how clearly He stated this in the book of Isaiah. Look at verses 10 through 15 of chapter 1, Isaiah 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Actually, He's talking here to Jerusalem. He's talking here to the southern kingdom of Judah. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. You see what He's comparing them to. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. And I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. They were going through the motions. They were going through the ritual. They were going, but it wasn't from the heart. They weren't sincerely meeting with the Lord. They weren't desiring to be made right with Him. It was just go through the motions. And you think, well, what's the harm in that? Well, look at the consequences. still in Isaiah 1. This is the consequences of that. Beginning in verse 5. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there's nothing sound in it. Only bruises, welts, and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged or softened with oil. Your land is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your fields, strangers are devouring them in your presence. It is desolation is overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a watchman's hut in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, we would be like Sodom, we would be like Gomorrah. And again, we tend to read that thing, well, they're, you know, those are irreligious people. No, they were very religious. The problem was it wasn't of the heart. It was, in fact, just empty, go through the motions, religion. As we've come here this morning, what has been our real desire in coming here? Please don't misunderstand. If you have come here this morning sincerely wanting to meet with the Lord, open to hear what He has to say, willing and eager to correct whatever God says needs to be made right or to follow Him in something new He may reveal to you, your heart is open before Him, my friend, you will encounter God. He will reveal Himself to you. But if all we're satisfied with is merely having gone through the motions, we are no different than the people that Hosea was speaking to and no different than the people that Isaiah was speaking to. And God has not changed in His ways or His dealings with mankind. Have you honestly come here this morning because you truly want to meet with the Lord? Understand, what God wants most from us is for us to want Him. You think about that. What God wants most from us is for us to want Him. Child of God, you honestly, truly want Him this morning. And you think about what we will experience when we truly want Him. We've talked about, you know, the empty religion, but what happens when we truly want Him? Well, think with me over in the book of Jeremiah. As God told the nation of Judah what they would do after He sent them into captivity and their hearts would turn, at least for a remnant of them it would. But the principle applies to us as well. Look at Jeremiah 29, look at verses 10 through 14. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place where I have sent you into exile. Think about the contrast. As we have seen in Hosea, we've seen in Isaiah, go through the motions, ritualism. Not only did they miss out on experiencing God's love, they actually wound up experiencing His judgment. But what is God's wonderful promise in Jeremiah 29? It's a prophecy and a promise that when they would truly turn to Him, what? God would restore them unto Himself and that God's blessing would once more be upon them. You think about what our Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:33. It says it, you know, very concisely. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Believer, what is it you're really wanting here this morning? You know, we talk about a worship service and, you know, we, all of us, you know, different in some ways. You know, we write down the various things that we like or enjoy in a worship service. You know, the first thing that you need to want in a worship service that ought to determine everything else, what you ought to have at the top of that list as far as what you want in a worship service, is God. And when we want Him, He reveals Himself to us. And not only do we have Him, but we experience His blessing as well. God does not want empty, shallow, go through the motions, ritualistic religion. God wants a people who want Him. And we need to ask ourselves, are we those people? Because if we're not, He'll find some who are. God wants us to want Him. Empty religion keeps us from experiencing the love of God. Look what else we see as we go back to Hosea. We see number three, self-will. That is, rather than surrendering ourselves and acknowledging His lordship, His kingship, and being willing to follow Him, we go our own way. We do what we want to do. We really don't care what God does. I mean, we may pray for Him to bless what we have decided to do, but it's what we have decided to do rather than following Him. Notice how we see this in the latter part of verse, or the very first part of verse 4. They have set up kings, but not by me. They've appointed princes, but I did not know it. You see that self-will throughout Israel's history. Remember their whole desire. You can actually go back. You get a hinting of this with Saul. Remember their desire for a king when the latter days of Samuel. Why? We want to be just like everybody else. When they were saying that, they were actually rejecting God's kingship. What about when the nation of Israel split between the northern kingdom that would still be called Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah? What did they do? The northern kingdom appointed Jeroboam, not of the house of David, not of the line that David, that God said should rule over His people. They went their own way, and they just kept on going their own way, and you follow their history, and their history went steadily downward, spiritually, morally, certainly in terms of their power, their influence. Because of their self-will, they in fact went down. They kept going. Look what we see in verses 9 through the very first part of verse 10. For they have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey all alone. Ephraim has hired lovers, even though they hire allies among the nations. In other words, rather than seeking God to be their protector and their strength, they went after a succession of nations, culminating lastly with Assyria. And what makes that so fascinating is the fact that it was Assyria who would take them away into captivity. God gave them over. It's almost as if God said, okay, you want the Assyrians more than me? You can have the Assyrians. Or better yet, they will have you. For notice, latter part of verse 10, now I will gather them up, and they will begin to diminish because of the burden of the king of princes. Israel ran as hard and fast as they could in their own course, ignoring the lordship of our king and our God. And all they made was a wreck. Look at verse 7, probably one of the most familiar verses from the book of Hosea. For they sow the wind, and they reap the whirlwind. The standing grain has no heads, it yields no grain. Should it yield, strangers would swallow it up. Believer, we need to, each of us this morning needs to ask ourselves a very simple question. Can the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we profess to be our Lord and Savior, is He really able to act as the Lord of our life? You think about your life this morning, wherever it is you are in this chapter of your life and whatever it is you're facing this morning. Can Jesus Christ honestly be your Lord and your King and your Master? You know, we come here, we worship, we sing songs, we pray, we refer to Him as Lord, but can He truly rule and reign? You think about that situation you're in right now, whatever it may be. It may be a decision, it may be a need, it may be a problem. Is your number one desire in that really to follow the Lord? Or could it be as the Lord looks at us this morning that he says the same thing that he said in Luke 6:46 to the people of that generation. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Again, you think about wherever it is that you're in life this morning, whatever problem or need or decision that you're facing, whatever crossroads you're at, is he truly able to be Lord? Or are you like Israel, just going headstrong and head first in your own direction? And in spite of all the beautiful music that we've sung, and it was beautiful, by the way, in spite of the prayers we've uttered, the time we've spent in the Word, could it be, however, he looks at us and he says, why do you call me Lord? Because you have not done what I've led you to do and you have no intention of doing it. Self-will will prevent us from experiencing God's love. And you think of what we forfeit when we go our own way. You know, most of us would probably say that, you know, of all the Psalms, Psalm 23 is our favorite, or certainly one of, you know, our top five favorites. And we love to read through that, you know, about the Lord's provision and his protection and his blessing both now and for eternity. And yet, what is the condition for that being experienced? The Lord is what? My shepherd, meaning what? He can only shepherd if we're willing to follow. You think about where you are right now. Is the shepherd really able to lead you to the green pastures? Or are you going your own way? Is he able to lead you beside the still waters? Or are you 100 miles an hour going the opposite way? In that difficult time, do you really know his presence, his protection, his rod and his staff? Or are you ignoring him and trying to find your own way out of it? Only when we're willing to follow the shepherd can we have the shepherd's loving care. And we have to ask ourselves, why would we want anything else but? Self-will will keep us from experiencing God's love. Look at number four, idolatry. That is when God has to compete with something in our life for our love and our devotion. When we trust something instead of God, or when we come up with an unbiblical concept of God. Now, this is a long-running problem with the nation of Israel. You see this in the latter part of verse 4. With their silver and gold, they've made idols for themselves that they might be cut off. But yet, here's the reality of those idols. You think, why was, you know, God make such a big deal of this? Well, first of all, the idols can't help. Look at verse 6. For from Israel is even this, a craftsman made it, so it's not God. Surely the calf of Samaria will be broken to pieces. I mean, you think about that. They make this thing that they're going to put their trust in. You know, even on just a mere thinking level, that doesn't make sense. And then also, secondly, God would judge it. Look at verse 5. He has rejected your calf, O Samaria, saying, my anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of innocence? And you think of what God said in Isaiah 42, verse 8. I am the Lord, and that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. And it's not just the outwardly obvious religious things that we would call idols. Look what else we see when we drop down to verse 14. For Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces. Judah has multiplied fortified cities. But I will send a fire on its cities that it may consume its palatial dwellings. Think about that. You see, it wasn't just the idols of wood and stone that they would fall down before that were idols. It's obvious they'd also begun worshiping the prosperity that God had blessed them with. They had actually begun to worship their own military capability, if you will. The idol wasn't just the wood and stone. It was anything that came between them and God. Believers, we sit here this morning. We don't often think this way, but it's true. You and I live in probably the most idolatrous culture that's ever been on the face of the earth. And it's very easy for us to fall into it. As we sit here this morning, do we truly love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and might, meaning that He has control of our life? Is there something that we trust instead of God, like Israel, trusting their prosperity and their military capability? Do we allow God to reveal Himself as He is? We're no different than they were, and we're really just as foolish as they are. You think about, you know, when we try to trust, put our faith and confidence in something other than God, you know, we usually think in terms of finances, and that's true. Isn't it amazing? It's very easy for us to put our trust and our confidence in finances. And yet these finances that are supposed to give us security, we spend all of our time worrying about. And you'll have to pardon me, I can't recall, it was J.P. Morgan or John Rockefeller that was once asked, what's it like being a multimillionaire? Remember, this was many years ago before inflation cut in as much. And I'm sorry, I could not recall which of the two it was. He said, what it means very simply is that you never get a good night's sleep. You think about it. All that wealth and the power that went with it, we think, oh, that will make me secure. That will make everything good. The stuff that's supposed to make you feel so secure, you can't sleep at night worrying about the stuff that's supposed to make you secure. That is the foolishness of idolatry. It's exactly where Israel was. Idols take us away from experiencing God's love. And if we think about it, you know, we look back, it's very easy for us to, you know, Sunday morning to be very critical of Israel, you know, how stupid they were to chase, you know, to pursue these idols, thinking that would in fact make them solid and secure. But we have to ask ourselves the same question. Why would we even want an idol? You think of the God that we're before. Think with me, Jeremiah 32, verses 17 through 19. As Jeremiah prays to the Lord, and then we'll see God's answer in a moment, or part of His answer. Think of this God that Jeremiah knew, this God that we're before, and then ask yourself, why would we want an idol? O Lord God, behold, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and Your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for You, who shows loving kindness to thousands, but repays the iniquity of fathers into the bosom of their children after them. O great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is His name, great in counsel and mighty indeed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, giving to everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. And then we'll read just one verse of God's answer to Jeremiah's prayer. Drop down to verse 27, still in Jeremiah 32. Look at verse 27. This is God speaking to Jeremiah and obviously through him to us. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for Me? Child of God, you think about whatever it is you're going through this morning, and you let God ask you that question. Is anything too difficult for Him? That need, that desire, that burden, that problem, is anything too great for God? Yeah, we look back at the nation of Israel. It's very easy for us to be very sanctified and shake our heads. Why would they want to go after idols? The same foolish reasons we do. How much better is our God? And when we have an idol, it keeps us from experiencing His love and the wonder of what He wants to do in our lives. Yes, God loves us with an eternal, everlasting love. But we need to keep ourselves in that love. No, we don't eternally lose it. We don't lose our salvation. But like a roof or walls, we can keep ourselves from experiencing God's love. Child of God, look into your heart. Look at your life this morning. Is there something or some things there that are preventing you from truly experiencing His love? Could it be, as we look at the nation of Israel, that you really see you're looking at yourself, just the names are changed? could be that you need to meet with the Lord this morning and by His grace put those things away and to truly walk in the fullness of His love. Now, if you've never accepted Christ, we invite you to place your faith, your trust in Him. After the service, actually after the conference, after the service, Jonathan and I will be here if you want someone to pray with. But I'd like for us this morning just to have a couple of moments of silence, just for each of us to meet with the Lord. So if there is anything in our life that's preventing us from experiencing God's love, we can deal with it now. And then when we leave here, we not only walk out in the sunshine of a beautiful day out from underneath this roof, but we walk out from underneath the roof of anything that's keeping us from experiencing His love. Let's go to Him in prayer.